Jim and Brother Joe for that prayer, and thanks to each of you for coming back this cold morning, or evening rather, and being with us in this Bible study. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me, for the night comes when no man can work. Opportunities sometimes come only one time. The word opportunity has to do with a time, a season, or a period of time when something may be accomplished. I direct your minds this evening to a reading in the book of Luke, chapter 22. If you have your Bible, open it to Luke chapter 22, and we will read verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 to give us a basis of the word opportunity. Words are vehicles of thought. We use cars and airplanes and trains and four-wheel vehicles to get us from one place to another. Words get us from one point of instruction and teaching to another. If I don't understand the meaning of the word, I'm not likely to get where I'm going in the instruction. And so, in the book of Luke, Luke the historian makes these statements by inspiration. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went away and communed with the chief priest and captains how he might deliver him unto them, that him being our Lord. And they were glad, and they coveted, that is, came to an agreement, to give him money. And he consented and sought opportunity to deliver him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Judas sought a convenient time, a period absent from the multitude, in which he might identify to the Jews and betray Jesus into the hands of the Jews, who would ultimately deliver him to the Roman soldiers to crucify. Not that they didn't want to do it, but by law, they were under subjection to the Roman government, and they had to deliver Jesus to those in charge of capital punishment. But my point is opportunity. Now, there's a great parallel verse, and a great way to study the scriptures is to look at another verse, very likely. And the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, record the same account of Judas seeking that opportunity to betray the Lord. In the Old Testament, and those scriptures in the Old Testament are extremely useful in this way. The things that were written aforetime, that is, during the Old Testament time, was written for our learning, for our instruction, that we may be able to examine those things, the promises of the Lord, and the warnings of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the results of obeying the Lord, and the results of disobeying the Lord. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the Galatian church, as we therefore have opportunity, do good always to all men, especially to the household of faith. Do good to all men. especially the household of faith, as we have opportunity. Someone said, opportunity, that is the period of time, a time when there's an opening to do a certain thing, plus the ability to do that thing equals responsibility. And that's beautifully illustrated in the account of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was on his way on the Jericho Road. Now, let's put these two together. The Samaritan had opportunity that the priest and the Levite didn't bother to take. They spurned that opportunity. They saw a man that the scriptures say and use the specific word, he was half dead. He was beat up and he was robbed. The Samaritan, who was to a Jew a dog, and he would be the most unlikely person to give this Jewish man that was beat up, nearly dead, any assistance. But the priest and the Levite passed on, and the Samaritan saw him and had compassion on him, picked him up, put him on his beast, took him to the inn, took care of the wounds, and said, I'm going on my way. And when I come back, he said to the innkeeper, here's some money, and if you need any more money, I will take care of it when I come back through. Now, here's a case of an opportunity. Here's an individual that had the ability. He had some money with him. He obviously was taking along or knew where some supplies were to help this man in his pain and in this difficult situation. And so what did he do? He did it. And that's what we mean by opportunity. And there are so many opportunities that we spurn. And it is dangerous to spurn an opportunity that we have because it can be fatal. Delton was wounded in World War II. I went to a three-room school in North Mississippi. His wife was a teacher in the kindergarten. We'd call it the kindergarten now. It was like first and second grades, really. Delton had gotten out of the Army and come back home, and he was going to start life out with his wife and two little girls farming. And it was in the springtime. And so he begins to plow up with a little tiny, nowadays most of you don't know what it was, farm all tractor, little one row tractor. And we use these now about that size to mow yards in many places. But the crows were eating the corn. And so he went home and got his shotgun. And his mother said, be careful. And those guns in those days, they didn't have all the safeties and everything. Delvin goes back and begins to plow, and he set this gun on the little tractor and set it right down, you know, between his feet and the clutch and the brake and in the fender, a place so that it could ride. And he chug-a-lug along, and hit a bump, and the gun slipped, and the hammer of this shotgun just sprayed through his body. His brother got him quickly to take him to Tupelo, Mississippi, nearly 50 miles away, to the hospital. And he begged him all the way before he got to Fulton. He said, Morris, stop by Jimmy Powell and let him baptize me. Morris and their family and Delton were a member of a denomination that really didn't think baptism was necessary, and his brother kept driving. Delton went to the hospital, and shortly after that, he died. I attended his funeral, and I think about that, and it occurred about 45, 46, somewhere along there. An opportunity that his brother had. Delton had heard with his wife several sermons about what he needed to do to be saved. He had been going with her. Opportunity. Sometimes they don't happen but one time. In the Old Testament, there's a great example of an opportunity that cost a nation of people so many trials. In fact, at the end of it, all of them except two above the age of 20 perished in the wilderness. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14, we'll hit the highlights. God came to Moses and he said to Moses, send men, 12 men, to spy out the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, and I will give my people. Among those 12 men were Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. They were two of the 12 spies. God instructed them, go up into the land. And you hear it nearly every day. Go right up through Hebron or Hebron, Beersheba, up through the Canaanites, and go all the way up to near Lebanon, modern day Lebanon. Spy out the land, for it is a good land. Go up and see what the land is like. Who the people are. Are they strong or are they weak? Are they few or are they many? In the land, is it good or is it bad? In the cities, are they camps or are they strongholds? Is the land rich or poor? Or they have forest, or do they have forest? Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. And they went up to spy out the land. Numbers chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. And when they got up there, they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes that they carried that cluster between the two of them on a pole. It was that big. They put it on their shoulders. And they brought back pomegranates and figs. They returned after 40 days from spying out this land. They brought the word back to Moses and Aaron and the people. And they showed them the fruit of the land. And they said this, and I quote, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell there in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. They're very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land. The Hittites are there, and the Jebusites are there, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the bank. And Caleb called all the people and quieted them and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He understood that God would be with them. But 10 spies said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. They brought a bad report to Moses and the people. They spied out the land. They said the people there, the men, were of great stature. And we saw giants. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes, and they considered us as grasshoppers. Numbers 13, 31 through 33. All the Israelites believed the bad report. In the congregation, they cried, and the people wept that night. Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And they said, if only we had died while we were in Egypt. We would go back, Lord. Why has the Lord, or they said to Moses, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children become victims? Remember the wives and the children. We'll mention them later. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said one to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They had a leader. They had great leaders. They had Moses and Aaron. They had seen the miracles that God had brought them out of the land. And Joshua and Caleb spoke, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel. But that didn't stop the children of Israel. God allowed Joshua and Caleb, the only two people above the age of 20, and their wives, the women, and the children, to enter that land. Numbers 14:3 and 14:29 and 31. And here's what God said. Those people that complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and Joshua. Now when the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land who returned and made the congregation complained against him by bringing a bad report into the land, these very men who brought the evil report about the land died. God killed them. But that wasn't all. God made the Israelites who complained, who rebelled, to wander from not taking that opportunity to go immediately to the land flowing with milk and honey. And it's a very interesting statement because it has to do with prophetic history we don't have time to talk about. They were up there 40 days. And God said, one day will be 1 year. You will wander around in the wilderness of Paran and the wilderness of Zin and all until your carcasses die. They did not take the opportunity. A day for a year, 40 years. I, the Lord, have spoken. Brothers and sisters, there are opportunities that you don't want to miss. You may miss some things, but have the love for Jesus who saved you, who has promised you and me an inheritance, that the best of meals come secondary when you can help somebody learn the gospel. And Doris can testify, as the wife of a preacher all these 42 years, that many times my food she puts back and she said it's already cold, but she'll go warm it up. Somebody will call with a question. That's first. Why? Because God is first. We've got to work when you have an opportunity. Sometimes you will never have an opportunity to talk to somebody another time. And if you don't take that, you lose that. And you remember what he said. As we have opportunity to do good to all men. Regarding those people, now travel down 1,500 years to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 31. If I put God first, will I lose my house? Will I be able to make a payment on my house if I put God first? If you don't put God first, you might not be able to make it. But if you do, some way, somehow, if you'll use good judgment, God will help you get through whatever you need. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll give you things that you didn't ask. I'll give you things that you didn't know that you needed if you will put me first. Matthew 6:33. Read that entire chapter. In the 14th chapter of the book of Mark, there is a wonderful, wonderful lesson for everyone and an example that we can do good if we want to. Several years ago, in the airport congregation in California where we were when I came the other 8 times to Alaska from San Francisco, there was a lady, a good worker, but her sister could not, she just didn't have the ability. She had difficulty. She could work some, but and somewhat take care of herself, but she was handicapped in some ways, both mentally and physically. And one day, Kareem said, "Wendell, could you take Kimmy to the doctor?" Kareem was working. I said, "Well, sure." So I went over to get her and take her to the doctor. And on the way down, she said, "Wendell, I can't go down to the Christian camp." I was a co-director, is that what you call them, of the camp, Christian camp, along with Wayne Jackson. As some of you know, I mention him now and then, and that writes the Courier, and another brother. She said, "I can't cook, and I can't wash dishes, and I can't teach a class, and I can't clean the cabins. But here is a check to help one little child go to camp." It wasn't long after that she got sick. They called me, and I went to the hospital, and she died while I was there. I conducted her funeral, and it gave the best basis that I have ever had of Mark chapter 14. You remember the woman that took the ointment and put it on the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and Judas or somebody complained about that? And the Lord said, "Let her alone. She has done what she could do." And that's what we've got to do. As the opportunity occurs, we've got to do what we can do. Mark chapter 14 and verse 8. Number one, we have the opportunity to worship. This sermon will be more simple than you may have thought I was headed. It is a great opportunity. Every Lord's Day, we must be able to, the thing that I think about, what about Sunday? I'll go to bed Saturday night, I'll get up, and I'll go and worship my God. Why? Because the Lord saved you. Why? Because Jesus said, "Remember me when you eat the Lord's Supper." Acts chapter 27, up on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Remember John that was banished on the Isle of Patmos? What was John thinking? I don't know how he kept which day was which, but in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Can you imagine what John may have been thinking? John was nearly 100 years old, banished on a barren rock out in the Aegean Sea, some 20 or 30 miles from the city of Ephesus, Asia Minor now, Turkey, or Asia Minor then, Turkey now. Some way he marked it down, and on the Lord's day, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now, you can read the blessing that he got on that day. Did you know if you keep reading Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord comes to him and gives him, by inspiration, the beautiful book of the book of Revelation. What an opportunity. But John kept focused, though he was banished there for the cause of Christ. So we can meet on the first day of the week. As a matter of fact, if we do not, we'll be held accountable for not taking advantage of that opportunity. Only a few times, only one time that I know since I obeyed the gospel, May the 18th, 1952, that I was well and I could have come. But Doris was in labor all Sunday, Father's Day, June the 15th, 1975, and I stayed in the hospital with her. Other times when she had the serious surgery, Stephen would stay and we would come and worship. I would come and worship on a Sunday morning or Sunday night and vice versa, or maybe a good sister would stay. God wants us to worship. And he wants us to remember when we eat the Lord's Supper how much he suffered. None of us have suffered, and likely will never suffer anything to compare to what our Lord suffered.
Amen.
Number two, we have an opportunity to encourage one another, to speak a good word, to help one another. We need to encourage one another. Last Wednesday night, or Wednesday afternoon, a brother called, and this was again that I think I missed dinner. I missed lunch. Clinton had already come out. He comes out to my study, which is about as far as from here, from that wall to this wall. And he communicates, and he said, "Dad, lunch." And that's as much as he says. And so he saw me on the phone. And the brother said, I'm down on myself. And so I told him, I said, "You have a wife that you love?" He said, "Yeah." He had left her temporarily, wasn't living. I said, "You need to go back to her." I said, "God loves you." I said, "You have a son that you can help?" He said, "Yes." I said, "God knows your troubles. I don't know them, and you don't necessarily have to tell me, but the Lord has experienced many things in suffering. So you need to go back to your wife and tell Stephanie, let's start over." And I said, "You need to go and tell the Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I have not done what you want me to do." That night at Bible study, after the devotional, he came forward. Tomorrow, I'll call him and try to encourage him. But Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, you remember that Barnabas? He was called the exhorter. I read an article one time years ago in, I believe it was Moses Lard had written it, and there was this one preacher that was called an encourager. And when somebody came forward, and in those days it was quite different from the situation now, and they baptized whole families out of denominations. And finally one of the leaders of the church said, "Sit down, brother, you're going to have the whole congregation on the front seat. Exhort them to do right." The idea is we need to tell one another, give one another a pat on the back, "You can do it." We do our children that way. Need to take advantage of the opportunity to speak a good word. What was it the little girl asked her mom, "Mom, why aren't you happy?" And she shot this, "Well, I am happy." She said, "Your face doesn't show it. You forgot to tell your face." So people can tell. We need to have a smile on our face, exhort and encourage. Number three, we need to be kind. I mentioned that this morning. Try a little kindness. The opportunity. Think about how good God was to the Israelites. He said the women and the children that you said, "Well, we want to take back to Egypt," they weren't the ones that were rebelling. The people that brought back the bad report, they said, "These people up there where we're going in the land that flows with milk and honey that you said we could have," they said, "they'll kill our women and children." And God said, "I tell you what, you're not going to make it, you men, but those women and those children will make it, and here's Joshua and Caleb, they'll make it." Because they took the opportunity. They wouldn't believe Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb said, "Let's go up right now. God's with us and we can take it." Oh, they could say, "We can't do it." And they paid an awful price. 40 years worth. All of them died there. But try a little kindness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, there's just a simple statement. "Be ye kind one to another." Now that doesn't take an Einstein to figure that out. Be kind to one another. And tender-hearted. And we like those examples. In fact, in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember when Paul was shipwrecked? This was the most interesting. The natives there, they may not have even spoken on the island where Paul was shipwrecked on the way to Rome. They may not have even spoken his language. And they got there, and Dr. Luke says this about that. "They showed us no uncommon kindness." We would say that they showed us much kindness. with some food. They were cold. The Bible says it was cold. They built up a fire with sticks. That was the occasion where the snake came out and bit Paul and was healed by a miracle and had an opportunity to teach them. One passage the Bible says that everybody in Caesar's house heard the gospel as a result of the Apostle Paul. Try a little kindness. A 4-year-old child whose next door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed onto his lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked him what he had said to the neighbor, the little boy just said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." See what a lesson you can learn? That probably did that gentleman more good than 10 adults coming by. I helped him cry. In Mississippi, and I'm sure it's here, and it was in California, there are literally hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, of people in homes that their minds are still very well. It seems everybody in the family is so busy they can't take care of them, and they pay a huge sum, in fact. And many of those people have the means, they have worked hard, and now, and you know what they want more than anything else? Just somebody to come by and talk. One of the most often comments I receive is, "I'm so lonely." We as Christians have opportunity to help. As we have opportunity to do good, you don't have to stay a long time. Just a little while. We have opportunity to do good. One of the great texts, short, simple verses, is Acts 10:38. Peter went to the household of Cornelius. Peter was battling, in a sense, of dealing with the Gentiles. That wasn't exactly down Peter's line because he was a Jew and here was a Gentile. He went, and in the conversation, in talking to Cornelius, when Peter began to describe Jesus, Peter said this, that the Lord went about doing good. And if the Lord does and goes about doing good, then I don't have a choice. I've got to do good. I've got to figure out the time. See, opportunity gives us a time. But we think, well, we're too busy. I've got this schedule. I've got that schedule. I can't go there. And I often tell Doris, I said, I know that we're tired, but I need to go by and see this brother. I need to go by and see this sister and just say a word. And you can go in and out. Sometimes when I go to the hospital, and sometimes I've gone 7 days a week, 2 weeks in a row, maybe except Sunday, Saturday, because most of the time families go. But you can visit sometimes 4 or 5 people, depending on their condition, and speak a good word. Not long ago, they have in Tupelo, it's the largest hospital in the state of Mississippi, and even Memphis would be a hospital or so secondary to it. And so I look, they have a record book in which a preacher can go and see what people that are in the hospital that gave their religious preference, or they put it down, Church of Christ, and usually about a page. So I was looking down this, and you can go and they say, "We'll look at your page." And I saw this brother. I looked and they had his address. I knew that. The town he's from, I knew that. It was over where I grew up in Fulton. And then I looked at the age, and I realized, I knew he was a couple of years older than me. So I went down. When I walked in, his daughter was in tears. So I shook hands, and she said, "Wendell, would you sing to Charles?" And he wanted to sing. It was on a Tuesday, and I thought I knew Amazing Grace in the Sweet By and By and another song or so, and had a prayer, and he thanked me for coming on Tuesday, and on Friday he died. But that was a good thing. That was the last opportunity that I had to do something good for him. And you can do that. It's not how well that you can sing, but it's the words of those songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and spiritual songs. You don't sing at a wedding, ready to suffer, do you? That wouldn't be very appropriate. I hope you wouldn't. You sing a song that you're talking about being together and uniting. We have an opportunity to pray. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, pray for all men. He wrote the people in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean just sit down and pray. There's a great illustration of the two little boys that was late for school. One of them said, "Let's sit down and pray." The other said, "No, let's run and pray. Let's do something while we pray." We need to be in a prayerful attitude. We need to take time out to pray in the morning, in the evening. You don't pray too much. Sometimes I go in and I've missed lunch with Doris and Clinton. And so she'll say, "Well, we've already had thanks. And I'll pray again." It doesn't hurt anything. We need to pray. One of the things the early church did, they were praying. You remember in the book of Acts 12, chapter 12, when Peter was in prison? And the church had gathered to pray. That may be where prayer meetings, the idea of prayer meeting came from. And Peter knocked on the door. You read the rest of it and see what happened. They couldn't believe that. Their prayers are heard. And then you can tell others about Jesus. You may not know much about him, but a little child can tell that Jesus was crucified and that they nailed him to a cross, and they don't have to be that old to talk about that. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, the Bible says Paul and Silas were praying and singing, listen, and the prisoners heard them. We have opportunity to repent. It may be tonight that it's the right time, if you're not right with God, to repent. When I was in school, or went to this little grammar school, we played marbles. And we had some boys that were aggressive, and if they didn't hit that person and get a marble or get in the right place, they'd cry over us. What does that mean? I want to do it again. Well, and it got to be where maybe you could do one or two times, but you know, you give somebody a little rope and they'll take the whole thing and run with it. Over it, start over again. Repentance. Turn a page. Not right now. There's opportunity. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, there's opportunity. All things are ready. The water is available and you can be immersed. Be baptized for the remission of sin. Paul said today is the day of salvation. Today is the acceptable time. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the greatest passages that you can commit as a Christian to memory and put it in the pocket of your mind and just say it over and over. If we confess our sins, do we sin? Yes. Do we sin all many times? Yes, we sin many times. Well, what is the cure for that sin? If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the unpardonable sin? The sin that the Lord won't forgive? You can argue all day long. You know what it is? It's a sin that you won't confess. How do I know that? Well, the verse says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There isn't a sin that the Lord will not forgive if I will repent of it and confess it. So what would be a sin that the Lord wouldn't forgive? A sin that I won't confess and I won't turn from. It's so easy. I think sometimes people make it more difficult so they don't have to do it. You've listened so well. It's been a good day. Our meeting is half over. Six sermons, and this is the third one already. Is there someone here that needs to get right with God? Your family need to sit down and start over? Here's the opportunity to go to God, go home, pull everything together, and you will be blessed tremendously. If you need to do that, we would encourage you to do that while we sing this great song, Oh, Why Not Tonight. If you need to be baptized and know that you need to be baptized, come forward and let Brother Sam or me know or one of the elders know, and we'll baptize you. But if you say, well, I'd like to be baptized, but I'm not sure of something, then we'll cancel everything. Remember what we said? That's first. We have a plan or so this evening, but this is first, and we'll sit down and teach you all that you need to know, all that you want to know, so you can become a Christian, so you can be saved and go to heaven. That's what we need to do. If we need to help you, come while together we stand and while we sing.